Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see quite a nice full house here. If you could find the book of Zechariah, one of the post-exilic prophets, the last three, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Okay, I'm going to start just with doing the reading and then introduce why I'm doing it and what we're going to do today. So Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Okay, we read God's word. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, 'Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds." But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, "As the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us." Well, let's pray again before we go further. Lord, thank you for your word that we can read publicly together and recognize it as your word, inspired by your spirit, to reveal yourself, to reveal your will and your ways. And Lord, we pray that as we come to your word today, you would, by your spirit, teach us, humble us, challenge us, help us, Lord, to understand better who you are and who we are as your people and how we ought to live and respond to your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, why did I choose Zechariah as my next book to preach on? As some of you will know, I've preached through Jonah last year. Well, I wanted to stick with the minor prophets, and Zechariah is one of the minor prophets. And it's not often that anyone in the church is preaching from the minor prophets. It seems that Zechariah is one of the least popular minor prophets to preach from. Why is that? Well, perhaps it is a bit more of a difficult book to understand. At least that's its reputation. So we're going to find out how difficult it is as I seek to try and just keep going with Zechariah. But in fact, what I realized as I was thinking about what to preach from next, this neglect of Zechariah is sad, because Zechariah, together with Hosea, is the most quoted minor prophet in the New Testament. Of course, Isaiah and other prophets, some major prophets, are quoted more. But Zechariah is up there with Hosea as a most quoted, direct quoted minor prophet in the New Testament. And when it comes to echoes or allusions or, you know, slight or partial references or verbal parallels, not direct quotation, but Zechariah is somewhere there, it's way more than any other minor prophet in the New Testament. So there are 64 allusions and verbal parallels from Zechariah in the New Testament, besides the about seven direct quotations. And the next most minor prophet after the 64 of Zechariah is Amos with only 32. And of course, you know that Isaiah and the Psalms are much more up there in terms of references in the New Testament. But really, if we neglect Zechariah and the New Testament writers did not neglect Zechariah, why would we think like that? Why would we do that? So it also means that Zechariah had a significant influence on the New Testament writers, and that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they recognized the relevance of Zechariah for the church and for the future unfolding, or for understanding the future unfolding of God's plan for his kingdom and for the church. And in fact, all of all the quotations and allusions in the New Testament that come from Zechariah, we find most of them in the Gospels. There's a few in other places, and in the book of Revelation. So it means that they are focused on the life, ministry, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, the promised Messiah, and then on the last days and the return of Christ and the completion of God's redemption plan and the final establishment of his everlasting kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. So Zechariah is a significant minor prophet. One commentator says, Zechariah predicts Christ's first coming in lowliness, chapter 6, his humility, also chapter 6, his rejection and betrayal for 30 pieces of silver, chapter 11, his being struck by the sword of the Lord, chapter 13, his deity, chapter 3, his priesthood, chapter 6, his kingship, various chapters, his second coming, chapter 14, his building the Lord's temple, chapter 6, his reign, chapter 9, his establishment of enduring peace and prosperity, chapters 3 and 9. So there's a lot of Zechariah in the New Testament, and specifically even about Christ. And also, I just want to preach through Zechariah because it sounds so interesting. If you've read Zechariah any time recently, it's intriguing. There's some visions and dreams and things that are, you know, make you say, no, I'd really like to understand that. Let me just say there's two major sections. Part 1, chapters 1 to 8, which can be given the title Encouragement for the Present. And in that section, in one night, Zechariah received a series of 8 visions in one night. Just a series like that. And I'm fascinated to learn what they mean. The man among the myrtle trees, the four horns and the four craftsmen, a man with a measuring line, clean garments for the high priest, a gold lampstand and 2 olive trees, the flying scroll, the woman in a basket, 4 chariots. Yeah, I want to know what these are supposed to mean. And then after the 8 visions, there is the crowning of Joshua, the high priest. There's the prophecy of the coming branch, the problem of fasting, and the promise of the future. And then part 2, chapters 9 through to 14. So there's 14 chapters in Zechariah, not like 4 in Jonah. There's a little bit more to it. Chapters 9 to 14 might be called the future of God's kingdom or the return of the king. So in this section, there's 2 prophetic oracles about God's judgment on the nations and the coming of the Messiah, Shepherd, King. All very interesting. But we're going to just look today at the introduction to this prophetic book in chapter 1 and verses 1 to 6, and which is basically a call to repentance. So let's start working through those first few verses in chapter 1. Starts off, in the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying. So the date when Zechariah received the word of the Lord, the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, is October, November 520 BC. It's 18 years after the return of the first contingent of exiles coming back from Babylon. At this time, Israel had no king of her own. So Zechariah's prophecy had to be dated not by the reign of a king of Israel, but by the reign of Darius, the king of Persia, who was a suzerain, or a great king ruling over king over Judah. And this date, 520 BC, is also places Zechariah in between two of the prophecies in the prophet Haggai. So that means that Haggai and Zechariah were contemporary prophets, preaching at the same time, prophesying at the same time to Judah, the returned exiles. Then there's this expression, the word of the Lord, and it's a frequent term, or quite a technical term in Scripture, and it basically refers to a prophetic word of divine revelation. It occurs frequently, obviously, in the prophets, especially in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel. And the idea that the word of the Lord comes, you know, so the word of the Lord came, it comes, it highlights that the word of the Lord is vital, it's active, it's living. It's a word of the Lord that comes in real history. When God speaks, it is an event in this world. The Lord is the great King and the sovereign ruler of all creation. One of the ways that the Lord demonstrates his sovereignty and his superiority over all is by speaking and fulfilling his word in history. So history just doesn't happen on its own. God is constantly speaking, and history occurs in accordance with his word. The word of the Lord came to whom? To the prophet Zechariah. And this title, prophet, is the Hebrew Nabi, which means one called by God to be his spokesman. So the prophet arrives on the scene and declares with authority, thus says the Lord, or declares the Lord. The messenger delivers not his own word, but the word of his sender. And Zechariah then came with the message and authority of Israel's divine king. Remember, they do not have a king of their own. They're under another nation's king. But the prophet speaks for the divine king. Zechariah is the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, and he's mentioned in Ezra as well. There's a generation skipped in that reference, which can be explained basically in the idea that it's a grandson can sometimes mean grandson in biblical writing. But by the way, this name Zechariah, what does it mean? Well, it means the Lord remembers. What does the Lord remember? Well, especially the Lord remembers his covenant. He's a faithful God. So that's even just that name is a reminder to Israel. Our God is faithful. He does not forget his people or his covenant. And then going on to verse 2, the opening message of the prophet Zechariah, which is basically in verses 2 to 6 of chapter 1. Is an appeal for obedience to God and a call to repentance. And he makes the context of his appeal very plain in verse 2. Listen to this. It has only 5 words in Hebrew, but it has a very powerful effect. Literally it is, angry was the Lord with your fathers with anger. Angry with anger. The emphasis on anger is unmistakable. And that's picked up again later in chapter 1 in verse 15, where there's a similar emphasis on anger, literally, and with great anger I am angry. But this time, when in the later verse, verse 15, the anger is no longer on Judah, but it's turned against the nations. So the Bible has a God who has anger, who is angry. The commentator Baldwin says, the writers of Old and New Testaments did not hesitate to attribute anger to God or wrath It was the revulsion of his whole being to the rebellion of those whom he had created and resulted in judgment. Rebellion, sin, brings revulsion and anger, results in judgment. Because a holy and just God must deal with sin, Zechariah began his message by reminding his people of how angry their faithful covenant God had been with their unfaithful pre-exilic forefathers. Zechariah's hearers well knew that the exile they had just come back from was a direct result of God's wrath against their ancestors, and that the temple that they were now supposed to be rebuilding had been destroyed because of the sins of their forefathers. So they could understand, relate to a God who doesn't just threaten judgment, but carries it out. His anger is a real thing. His wrath, his just anger, is a real thing. Another commentator, Barry Webb, says this: the rather abrupt, confrontational character of this opening volley of Zechariah's preaching alerts us to something about the Old Testament prophets that we must grasp at once, and we shall never understand them. The prophets were not philosophers who gave people their own thoughts about life, nor were they religious entertainers who built their reputations and careers on giving people what they wanted to hear. They were messengers who delivered messages they had received from God. They did not deal in abstract theories about the nature of reality or in general principles of morality. They addressed people in concrete situations, declaring the will of God to them and calling for an obedient response. The prophet, the role of the prophet. We need to understand that. Webb continues, God's anger has never been a popular topic, which is why false prophets and false preachers generally avoid the concept of a God who carries out his wrath, judgment. Okay, verse 3. Now that the reality of God's wrath against sin is clear, as well as the fact that he follows through on his warnings of judgment, verse 3 contains the essence of the call for repentance and reveals at the same time the availability of God's grace. Return to me and I will return to you. The message is, if the people of Zechariah's day would only return to the Lord or repent, change their course, go in the opposite direction from what they were going in and what their forefathers were going in, the Lord will return to them with a blessing instead of curse. In Zechariah's day, the sin the people needed to repent of was not the idolatry and the hypocrisy of their forefathers, but rather, in their current situation, they had carried on in their life, having returned from exile, and neglected the rebuilding of the temple of the Lord for the glory of God. And that's what the prophet Haggai focuses on. Haggai being Zechariah's contemporary. And he makes it very clear that they've kind of slipped back into seeking the priorities of their own lives. Just, you know, getting on with life like normal people. Getting their homes and their lives just right for themselves, while the temple of God is sitting in ruin still. And this sin of trying to carry on with lives, kind of putting God on the side, because I just need to do these things first and then we can get back to God things. This sin of trying to be normal can be ours too. Sometimes we stop thinking like Christ followers. We stop seeking first the kingdom of God and we start trying to be normal people, seeking normal things and doing normal things that normal people do. But we're not normal. We are, as Peter makes very clear in 1 Peter, aliens and strangers passing through this world. We belong to another kingdom, another nation or people. We belong to Christ, and that must make us very different in what we seek, what we consider normal, or what must come first. And so perhaps it's time for you and me in the times in which we live, the stage we are in our lives, where we hear the Lord saying, "Return to me, and I will return to you." Have we let other normal things that people seek for their lives become a priority over seeking first God's kingdom? Secondly, notice Zechariah's skill in using repetition in these verses, these first few verses. The first one is the word, the concept of say or declare in verses 3 and 4, which emphasizes his role as a prophet, spokesman, messenger of the Lord. If you go to verse 3 and 4, "Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention, declares the Lord." It's like a bit of an overstatement. The Lord speaks with absolute authority through his prophets, his words of command, of warning, of judgment, and of gracious appeal for repentance. And then he speaks with authority with promise as well. The Lord also powerfully fulfills his word, as Zechariah, his hearers, and their fathers could testify. They had come back from exile, as the Lord had promised. And also, while we're thinking about repetition, look again in those verses and notice the repetition of the title Lord of Hosts. 4 times in just 2 verses. "Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of Hosts, return to me, says the Lord of Hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of Hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of Hosts." You know the Lord, capital letters, is the personal covenant name of the God of Israel. But of hosts, that qualification of the name, is a translation of the Hebrew word Sabaoth. It means armies, which is especially appropriate for the book of Zechariah, where armies play a large part in the prophecies, as we hopefully will get to see. But the way this title is used in the Old Testament is very interesting, this Lord of Hosts. It is first used in 1 Samuel. Okay, so get through all the Pentateuch, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Don't get this title yet. Only in 1 Samuel it occurs 4 times. 2 Samuel 6 times. 1 and 2 Kings 4 times. 1 and 2 Chronicles 3 times. Only 13 times in total up to the end of Chronicles. So it's never used in the books of Moses. It's hardly used in the historical books. In the Psalms, it's used 15 times. But now, in all the books of the prophets combined, it is used 243 times. That's quite a major jump, okay? In the frequency of this term, it's an important term in the prophets. Lord of Hosts. So in other words, 88% of the uses of the title Lord of Hosts or God of Hosts is in the prophets. 81 of those are in Jeremiah alone, 60 in Isaiah, and would you believe it, the next highest number is in Zechariah, 49 times, just in Zechariah. Considering that Zechariah is relatively small, it's 14 chapters, that's a density of the use of that term, title, That's significant. That means that the highest three in terms of density of the term Lord of Hosts is actually in the post-exilic prophets. Malachi, 44% of verses in Malachi have Lord of Hosts in it. In Haggai, it's 32% of verses. Zechariah, 22% of the verses have the term Lord of Hosts in it. They're all the post-exilic prophets. Together, the post-exilic prophets account for 35% of all uses of this title, Lord of Hosts. So for the people who return from the exile, this concept of their God was important. You get the idea. The ESV Study Bible asks the question, why does the Lord of Hosts occur most frequently in the post-exilic prophets and in the time of the prophetic books more than during other time periods? And in short, the answer is, Israel had been destroyed by hosts, armies of Assyria, and Judah was wiped out by the hosts of Babylon. Post-exilic Judah was now a tiny province in the vast Persian Empire and had no king or army of its own. And in such a time, it was a great comfort for God's people to know that their God has invincible heavenly armies standing at the ready, the Lord of Hosts. I hope there's comfort for you in this tremendous truth of the title of our God, the Lord of Hosts. Here's a definition. The Lord of Hosts means he who is sovereign over all the hosts, all the powers in heaven and on earth. Another commentator puts it this way. The title signifies that God has unlimited resources at his disposal, and he is the Lord who conquers all opponents. There's comfort in believing in the Lord of Hosts, even in our day. I hope we're encouraged. Let's get back to verse 4. After the appeal for repentance in verse 3, Zechariah goes back to the lesson his hearers should learn from history. He warns, "Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of Hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord." Notice, they did not hear or pay attention to me, the Lord. It is not just that the fathers did not listen to the prophets. They did not listen to the Lord who sent the prophets. And in verse 5, the warning in verse 4, do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, leads to the rhetorical question in verse 5. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? The obvious answer is that both their fathers and the prophets are dead. Even though the pre-exilic prophets were faithful witnesses over centuries of Israel's history, they did not live forever. As Charles Wesley has famously said, God buries his workmen but carries on his work. There's a modern song that catches on to that as well. You know, you can bury the workman, but the work will go on.
Yes.
That's encouraging. None of us are indispensable. God will keep his work going. So their fathers, on the other hand, the prophets, they were the workmen of God, but they didn't live forever. They passed on the message God gave them, and God carries on his work. The fathers, on the other hand, they're dead because they basically didn't listen, didn't pay attention to the word of the Lord, and they didn't heed the warnings of the prophets. So they're dead because of the consequences that they didn't pay attention to. Which leads to verse 6. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us. So though the messengers die, God's words live on to be fulfilled. In fact, the picture is that God's words overtake the wicked, as if they pursue and catch up with the wrongdoers, with the disobedient. The application is clear. Pay attention to God and his word. For even though his messengers die, his word lives on. And he continues to hold us accountable to his word, his revelation. And his word will be fulfilled. The Lord who rules all creation, all time, and all history has spoken through his prophets, ultimately by his Son, the living word, Hebrews 1:1-3. And still speaks by his word preserved in Scripture with the same authority and with the same power to fulfill his word, whether in judgment and punishment of sinners and destruction of evil, or in salvation and redemption of sinners and restoration of his good creation and his good purpose. The statement in the second part of verse 6 that they repented, okay, the forefathers repented, is not a contradiction of what was said before. They did not hear or pay attention. Rather, it means once their fathers saw the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and were taken into exile, they had to change their minds and acknowledge their sin and the justice of God's judgment. They had been warned and they'd been warned and they'd ignored and they'd ignored, but now they saw God fulfilled his word, his threats. Let me conclude there. There's going to be lots more. Zechariah's got more to come. But let me conclude here with just two points of application. One is the fullest revelation of the wrath of God is the death of Jesus Christ, where he suffered the full extent of the wrath of God for us. There's no other way we could be saved from the wrath of God, for God could not and would not compromise his own holiness. Therefore, if you have not yet put your trust in Jesus Christ, today is the day to realize the seriousness, the reality of the wrath of God and the seriousness of the word of God, that he will fulfill what he has threatened, what he has said will come upon the wicked. Today is the day to repent and believe before it's too late and the wrath of God catches up with you. And secondly, the message Zechariah brings to his hearers and to us is loud and clear. Return to the Lord now and serve him wholeheartedly, because if you don't, you can be sure that the Lord will fulfill his words of warning and judgment upon those who do not hear or pay attention negatively. But positively, if you do return to the Lord, your covenant remembering God will be faithful to fulfill his promises, his blessings upon his obedient people, his purposes for his church. The Lord is the Lord of hosts, who is able to muster, pull together, command all the powers of heaven and earth to accomplish his will for his people, for his glory. Perhaps it's time for you and me to hear the Lord saying, return to me and I will return to you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Lord of hosts, we come today to your word and recognize that you're a God who is to be feared and a God to be trusted. A God of wrath and a God of grace. A God who has worked in history, shown his power, shown the truth of his word, and a God who is still working and will fulfill his promises and his purposes. Lord, we pray that wherever we are in our hearts and in our lives, we would respond in fear, in reverence, in obedience, in trust in you, our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.